Tabernacle Church Relationship Series. God's labor of love and regeneration in Washington. When we get saved, all we have to understand is that we're sinners and that we've got to have a Savior or we'll go to hell. When we get saved, the only thing we have to understand is that we're under the condemnation of God and there's no help for us, no hope, except to trust Jesus. I thank God that salvation in Christ is as simple as exercising repentance toward God, turning toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But after we get saved, the more we learn about what God did when He saved us, the more grateful it makes us to Him for what He did for us, and the better we understand it, the better children of God we become out of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. So I'm going to talk about God's labor of love in regeneration washing. I've been talking about our labor of love and how our labor has to come out of a love that God transplanted in our hearts. But this morning I'd like for us to just take a look at God's labor of love in regeneration washing. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4, Paul writes, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love." Truly, unless our labor comes out of the love that God shed abroad, poured out in our hearts when we were saved, our labor is worth nothing. And it's our love for God that He placed there that is to motivate the labor that we perform for Him. This morning, I'm going to talk about God's love for us and God's labor of love for us, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. This labor of love that God performed for us and everything that God has done for us is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this verse of Scripture, when you talk about a labor of love, it's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God has done for us is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that washing of regeneration, or the regeneration washing, is in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in Jesus. Now, there's something in this verse of Scripture I find very interesting. It says, "And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." It pictures God as looking at us, watching the results of His new birth that He gave us in His Son, and watching His Son work in us. And a lot of times you come across this expression, "in the sight of God and our Father." So we're talking about God the Father observing and watching the actions that are generated in us by the love that His Son has shed abroad in our hearts. In verse 4, He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." The truth is, everything that God has elected to do for us is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The labor of love, the work of faith, the patience of hope, it's all in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God has determined, He has elected to do in His Son, Jesus Christ. And our election, our salvation, the choice that we made when we chose God's choice for us is all something that is in Christ Jesus. God has elected, and knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, God has elected to wash us in the blood of His Son. He elected to do this before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God predestined, predetermined what He was going to do and who He was going to do it by. In Ephesians 1, 5 through 7, we're told, "Having predestinated us," predetermined, elected, predestinated us under the adoption of children. Now notice this next expression, "by Christ Jesus to Himself." It's all in Christ Jesus. God predestined, elected, chose before the foundation of the world that all men would be saved in Jesus Christ. But God also elected and predestined and predetermined before the foundation of the world that men would be given a choice as to whether or not they were going to accept His Son as the sacrifice for their sins. He wrote through Peter concerning that, "It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God has always determined that anyone who would come to His Son for their salvation was elected to salvation, and they chose His Son. Man has a free will choice, but God has determined to save all men who come to Him in Christ Jesus, but not all men come. "According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted." Now notice this expression again. "In the beloved." Look back at verse 5. "By Jesus Christ." Look back at 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have in our Lord Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, in the Beloved. It's all in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Everything. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, as that liquid blood of His, that redeeming, perfect, sinless blood flowed down the cross, it was shed for all of us, and it is what gave us the forgiveness of sins. That liquid that flowed down the cross, that liquid that flowed through His veins, which was His life, was given for us, and it's the only way we have redemption. It has to be through His blood. It cannot be through works. It cannot be through a church. It cannot be through anything we can offer. The only thing God gives us that we can offer is His sacrifice, His blood. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and it's all by grace, according to the riches of His grace. Titus 1, 3 through 6. It talks about what we were like from birth until we experienced this blood washing, this blood redemption by Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 through 6, and then 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. If you were saved when you were very young, maybe you never got to the point where all this was fully developed in your life. But I guarantee you, if you hadn't been saved when you were young, it would have been full-blown and fully developed in your life. We were born spiritually dead. We needed a rebirth. We had to have God's love placed in our heart. The very nature of God, the essence of God, and the person of Jesus Christ had to be transplanted in us by an act of God through His Spirit, through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the shedding of that blood at Calvary. Because this is what we were like by nature and by birth. In verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So when we talk about the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, God is our Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you talk about the love of God, you're talking about a labor of love that God performed for us, a labor that He Himself performed in the person of the living Son, Jesus Christ, as the total propitiation, offering complete full sacrifice for our sins. Verse 5. Now I want you to notice in verse 5 a couple of things that are mentioned here. They have to do with the washing and renewing. In Titus 3 and 5, we're told, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Why can't it be by our righteousness? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Back in Matthew, in the 5th chapter, the Lord clearly indicated that no man could enter into the kingdom of God unless his righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, how would you ever know whether it had exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, think about it. Think about what Paul said in Romans. He said, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the total righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was zero. So anything greater than zero exceeded what they had. So how does your righteousness exceed the scribes and Pharisees? It's an imputed righteousness that God gives to you the moment you trust in Jesus Christ. And God imputes your righteousness, His righteousness, to you. And it's your righteousness, but He gives it to you. And because of this, you experience what is known as the new birth, and you become righteous before God by the blood of Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. It's purely by grace and the mercy of God. He saved us. But according to His mercy, He saved us. How did He save us? Now notice in Titus 3 and 5, by the washing of regeneration. There is a washing that is pictured here. We associate washing with a liquid. In the Old Testament, the washing of water was what was used to picture the washing of regeneration that would one day be accomplished by the blood of Christ. We are washed and cleansed today by the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, many of those washings by liquid water were merely a picture of what would one day come and be our washing of regeneration, our new birth, our being born again. At the same time that the blood of Christ is applied to our lives, what happens? By the washing of regeneration, the washing of His blood, by the washing of regeneration, what happens? And renewing of the Holy Ghost. When God breathed into the Adamos' nostrils the breath of life, Adam became a living soul. But when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. Therefore, the very breath of God is breathed into us once again. When we turn to God and exercise faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, God renews his spirit within us by the new birth, but it's all through the washing of regeneration, which is the blood of Christ, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You'll find quite a bit of similarity between these various types of liquid cleansing. The cleansing in the Old Testament by water was merely symbolic, pictorial, illustrative of what thousands of years later would happen when the blood of Christ would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, once again, in verse 6, Titus 3, 3 through 6, which he shed on us abundantly, his grace, his mercy, the new birth, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now notice continually throughout these scriptures, going back to the very beginning, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4, a labor of love in our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and 5, predestined us by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and 6, accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1 and 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's all through Christ. And he says very clearly, and such were some of you, but ye are sanctified. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. When you get saved, you get washed in the blood of Christ. That's what sets you apart. And such were some of you. We're now looking at 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. And such were some of you. Such of you were some as what? Looking back at Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, washed by the blood of Christ. But ye are sanctified, hagiso, set apart by the blood of Christ. But ye are justified, justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all by Jesus Christ. Now notice, and by the Spirit of our God. Now look back up at Titus 3 and 5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. In 6 and 11, he says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here you have a washing of regeneration in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. It's accomplished by the Spirit of our God, which is the same as Titus 3 and 5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, and here is the Spirit of our God and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Over and over again, you keep coming across these two different things. A spiritual birth that occurs by washing. That spiritual birth is instrumental by the blood of Christ. And it is done by the Spirit of God. It all happens at one time. You trust in Christ and his blood sacrifice, and God's Holy Spirit gives you his Spirit. It's a birth that occurs simultaneously, the trust in his blood, and suddenly a renewal, a new birth by the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice what he says in Revelation 1 and 5. Revelation 1 and 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now notice, unto him that loved us, a labor of love. It was a labor of love by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Now notice what Jesus did. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. How am I sanctified? By his blood. How am I justified? By his blood. How am I cleansed? By his blood. How are my sins taken away? By his blood. Ephesians 1 and 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. My sins are forgiven by the washing of his blood. God went to a lot of trouble. Thousands of years before it ever happened. Thousands of years before Christ was crucified at Calvary. To give you a beautiful, clear, concise picture of that red liquid, the true blood of Christ, in which was his life, to give you a picture in the Old Testament of what he was one day going to do on that cross at Golgotha to take away all sin forever. This is in Numbers 19, 1 through 6, and verses 9 through 13. We covered this in the Sunday school lesson. And since this is about the tent and tabernacle, I've now gone through and I've shown you a washing of regeneration by the blood of Christ. I've shown you at the same time that this happens, we have a renewing of the Holy Ghost. When the Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand. God said, art thou a ruler of Israel and understandeth not these things? If I have told you of earthly things and you do not understand, how can I tell you of heavenly things and expect you to understand? If the Jews had conscientiously turned toward God, truly wanted to know his word as a people and a nation, then God would have revealed many of these things to them. But their ears waxed over, their eyes became blind, and they became spiritually destitute. So let's take a look at Numbers 19, 1 through 6, and you can see the blood of Christ, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the separation from sin that occurs in the offering of the red heifer. In the Sunday school lesson, I showed you there was a two-page article, two whole pages in the Jerusalem Post, called the Holy Cow, or Holy Cow, about the offering of the red heifer. There have been only 10 of them offered since, well, according to Jewish teaching, since Aaron offered the very first one. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon whom never came yoke. Well, why was it red? It was red because it pictured the color of the precious blood of Christ that contained the life of Christ that was shed, that life that he gave up. He might legitimately justify us before God and give us his life. When you are born again, you receive Christ's life. And the color of the red heifer was important because it was the color of blood. The red heifer cannot have a white hair on it. Whenever a final red heifer was selected, it did not have one single white hair on it. No white hairs. Why is that important? Because the blood of Christ was absolutely pure from sin. The life in his blood was perfect, pure, sinless life. And while that blood flowed through his veins, he had never once sinned. If they bring me a red heifer without spot, it was not to have any imperfection. There was no spiritual imperfection in Christ whatsoever. Wherein is no blemish. There was nothing in his life that anyone could ever blame him before God, or that God, the Father, could ever blame him for. He was perfect before man and his Father, upon which never came yoke. All of us were born under the yoke of sin, the yoke of the law. Christ was born under the law, but it was not a yoke or a burden to him because he never sinned. He kept every single jot and tittle of it. So this red heifer was not to have any yoke ever placed upon it. It was to be perfect in every way. And the color of it, the red color, was to be absolutely perfect because it pictured the absolute perfect blood of Christ that would one day take away the sins of all of us who were born with an imperfection in our lives and hearts, a totally depraved carnal nature. Notice in verse 3, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring forth her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. Why was a female selected rather than a bull? Because it is the female that pictures the giving of life. And this red heifer symbolized the new birth that allows us to become a child of God, the initial salvation of a man's soul. It was a perfect offering that pictured one day the perfect man who would come and take away all sin. And the actual reason that it was offered outside the camp was because this has nothing to do with church offering salvation in any way. It has nothing to do with works offering salvation or baptism. He actually had this red heifer offered outside the gate, and it was the entrance through the gate, and the only way you can go through the gate into the courtyard of the tabernacle itself, which represents the family of God, the only way you can be saved is to go through that particular blood. It was a female because that pictures the giving of physical birth. The red heifer was a picture of spiritual birth that God would give through his Son by his precious red blood. It says, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. God the Father looked down upon the Son. He saw what the Son did. He saw every aspect of it. He examined every aspect of it, and it gave him justification to complete a labor of love. God is perfect. He has to do everything perfect. I want you to notice the labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Everything that Jesus did was in the sight of his Father. His Father observed his conduct from the birth in the manger in Bethlehem until his death, and he never found any sin or imperfection in him whatsoever. And one shall slay her before his face. He hung on the cross. The man bore our sins alone. He cried out when it was over, it is finished, tetelestai, and he had done enough to complete a perfect act before a perfect God of a sinless, perfect life, and God received his sacrifice and his offering for the justification by one man of what the first man, Adam, had failed to do, and he justifies all of us in Christ. Just as we all became sinners because of Adam and the receipt of his act within our own natures, being born as sinners because of Adam's and Eve's transgression, so by one man, God has now decreed that we can all be saved by our faith and trust in Christ through belief in his blood and his sacrifice. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. This blood was shed outside the court, outside the fence that separated the nation of Israel from the interior of the tabernacle. When we are out in the world in sin, there's only one way we can come into the family of God, through the gate into the courtyard inside the fence, and that is by the complete offering of Jesus Christ. The reason he sprinkled it seven times is because that is God's number of absolute, complete, thorough perfection, completion. Nothing else is required. And God pictured here, long before it ever happened, the complete, thorough efficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. And when he said it is finished, he had done enough to save Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, those of his day, and those of us who are alive today, and perhaps those who will be alive tomorrow. And one shall burn the red heifer in his sight. Once again, we come in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, with her dung shall he burn. The Bible indicates that when Christ offered himself for our sins, he literally emptied himself of all that he was and offered all that he had, totally and completely, to God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. It was a terrifying, unbelievable horror of spiritual suffering, physical suffering, and agony beyond our fullest understanding. We cannot understand it. But God looked down and he saw his son suffer the indignation of what amounted to the equivalency of a burning in hell. A burning in hell that justified us to be separated from the world and spared from hell by the suffering and agony of his son on Calvary's cross. Verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. This water of separation amounted to those ashes, after it was burned and burned and burned and burned, being put in water. And the water absorbed the ashes. And so you had what pictured the blood of Christ made into a liquid water that pictured what one day would be shed at Calvary. Whenever a priest touched a dead body, he had to be sprinkled with this water of separation because he was said to be unclean. Unclean meant that he had sinned and could not go in the presence of God. So that water of separation, in which the color is red, heifer had been dissolved in water, when sprinkled on a priest, allowed him to go into the presence of God. It was a water of separation. A water of separation from sin. How do I know that? For a water of separation, Numbers 19:9, it is a purification for sin. It pictured what one day would flow down a cross at Calvary that would be our covering and our water of separation from sin before God, and would allow us to stand pure in the sight of God before him, because the blood of Christ had separated us eternally from sin. And when God looks at us, he sees the blood of his son covering us, and we are purified and separated forever from the penalty for sin that would have sent us to an eternal damnation in hell. And it's all pictured by the blood of Christ that trickled down that cross, which this water of separation, the red heifer's ashes dissolved in water, pictured. Now notice in verse 13, and this is a very interesting thing, because this has to do with something that involves death. Death is an enigma toward God. Death is the great enemy of God. And death will finally be done away. Separation. It's a separation. Death is a separation. When you die, you're separated from us here. But you're not separated from hell, and you're not separated from the devil. The only way you can be eternally separated to God and forever belong to him is to come to him through the efficiency of the blood of his son, which was pictured by this water in which the ashes of the red colored heifer was dissolved. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead. Numbers 19:13. So why such a big fuss over touching a dead man's body? Because it pictures death. And Christ is life. He is not death, and he is alive. And so it was a picture of death having nothing to do with Christ after his resurrection. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, the tent of the God in the wilderness. And that soul, this particular soul that does it, shall be cut off from Israel. So why would he be cut off from Israel? Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. So what happened to a man who, after he touched a dead body, because of the stubbornness of his own heart, didn't care to be sprinkled with the water of the red heifer, symbolizing the blood of Christ, the liquid blood of Christ, the water symbolizing that. So what difference did it make if that man said, no, I'm not going to be sprinkled, I don't care? Well, that man was eternally cut off from Israel. He could no longer be a part of them. So how does that work with Christ? Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. Every single person who is alive on this earth today, who has not received and trusted in the blood of Christ after they have passed the age of accountability, when they have the ability to do so, every single individual is going to burn in hell forever because they refuse to be separated from their sins by the blood of a sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ at Calvary. And in God's eyes, they are still unclean. They still have their sin. And the only reason my sin has been taken away is because it was taken away by the blood of Christ, which is pictured by the ashes dissolved in water of the red heifer. Why is he cut off from Israel, and why are people cut off from God, and why do people go to hell? Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. Men and women are going to burn in hell forever because they would not trust in the water of separation, which in reality was a picture of the blood of Christ. And because they will not put their faith in the blood of Christ, but put it in something else, they're going to burn in hell forever because their sins are still on them. Just like his uncleanness is yet upon him, they still are dying in their sins. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because I have trusted in the blood of Christ as the total and only atonement for my sins. Notice John 3:9-10. In John 3:9-10, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He had just told him he had to be born again. Nicodemus said, do I have to go back in my mother's womb and come out again? Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel, a leader, a teacher of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin, and knowest not these things? Now, Jesus was not a sarcastic person. He was perfect in every way. He didn't just ridicule to be ridiculed. He said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? If they had understood and wanted to understand God's word in the Old Testament, or had looked at these sacrifices and prayed diligently and wanted God's Spirit to lead them in truth, they could have understood many of the things that Christ was teaching. But because their hearts were hardened, their ears waxed gross, their eyes were dull of seeing, because they had blinded their own hearts to the God of Israel, they didn't understand what was happening or what he taught. But the new birth was pictured by the red heifer. The red color symbolizing the blood of Christ. And when someone trusts in the blood of Christ, at that time there is a spiritual regeneration. The water of sprinkling was a spiritual cleansing. It pictured it. And what cleansed me and allowed me to come in the presence of God is the blood of Christ. And that's what the water of the ashes of the red heifer symbolized, because it was associated with death. God has passed me from death into life by the blood of Christ. They could not come into the holy place and minister before God until they had been sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer, the actual water itself. I could not come into the presence of God, nor be separated from my sins, nor be assured of heaven until I trusted in the blood of Christ, which is what the water of the red heifer symbolized. But Nicodemus didn't understand. Now let's take a look at John 3:5. Let's go back up above what he was talking to Nicodemus about. Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water. What water is he talking about? Nicodemus didn't understand. That water in which those red ashes, or which the ashes of the red heifer, were actually dissolved, pictured long thousands of years before Christ's coming, what would one day take away all sins. And he told Nicodemus, except a man be born of water, he was referring, I believe, to the ashes of the red heifer dissolved in water, which symbolized and pictured his blood that he would one day shed. And even of the Spirit, the God-breathed word for and is kai. It can be translated and or even. And what he is referring to is the same thing that I preached about earlier. It's the same thing I talked about at length. Throughout the scriptures, you keep talking about this washing, and you keep talking about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3 and 5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing of regeneration, born of water, born of blood, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed by the Spirit of our God. It's a spiritual washing and cleansing by the Holy Spirit of God through the application of the blood of Christ, which was shed for our sins and our justification, and which is the only thing that allows God to forgive us of our sins. Revelation 1 and 5. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. This washing and the renewing of the Holy Ghost is a simultaneous action. It is something that happens the moment you trust in the blood of Christ. Except a man be born of water, actually it's a birth by the blood of Christ, and the water of a red heifer merely symbolized it. He said to Nicodemus, art thou master of Israel and knoweth not these things, in verse 10? And what Nicodemus didn't understand was what he'd said in verse 5 above it. If Nicodemus had applied the washing of the red heifer to the blood that was going to be shed, he could have understood this. Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, spiritual rebirth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The priest could not enter into even the courtyard if he was unclean. No one could come through the gate into the courtyard unless they were clean, ceremonially clean, unless they were cleansed from sins ceremonially, pictorially. No one can come into the presence of God, into the kingdom of God, unless they've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The dissolved body of a blood red heifer in water pictured the true blood of his Son, which cleanses from all sin, regenerates by his Spirit, and passes from death to life. This is what I believe. The dissolved body of a blood red heifer in water pictured the true blood of his Son, which cleanses from all sin, regenerates by his Spirit, and passes from death to life. I think that's what this is talking about. In John 5 and 24, we have this verse of Scripture, John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I have heard his word. I trust in his blood sacrifice. I believe God the Father sent him. I believe he watched everything, and God the Father believed it was enough, more than sufficient, to justify and cleanse from all sin forever. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hath is a present indicative active. I have it right now because it's based on the blood of Christ. And shall not come into condemnation. I've been removed from under the condemnation of God. What the ashes of the red heifer dissolved in water pictured has now come. The true blood has been shed, and something has happened to me. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. My soul has been passed from death unto life. It's eternal. It's forever. It's complete, just like the number 7 and the sprinkling of the blood in Numbers 19. So what about this passed from death unto life? My soul has now been passed from death unto life. My soul is now passed. I have everlasting life. My soul has it forever. Were I to die right now, I would go immediately to the presence of God. What about the body? Death has been conquered from my soul. My soul will never be spiritually separated from God. My body is still separated from God, and the creature that lives in it, my carnal nature, is a hateful abomination to God. So what about this pass from death into life? Does that apply to the body? Not now, but it will later. Let me put it to you this way. Soul now and body later. Soul now and body later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told about the first resurrection. We're told what's going to happen. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There won't be any more death because my body will be resurrected from the grave. My soul is separated now, but the blood of Christ has also been applied to all of me. And while my body cannot believe now, nor the carnal creature that lives in it, by the grace of God through faith in his Son, one day my old body will be resurrected. So it's soul now justified, passed from death into life, body later. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:54b. Death is swallowed up in victory, verse 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He paid the price. He separated our souls from death unto life with the promise of a coming resurrection. If he had not pictured this in the Old Testament, someone might say, well, how could we know that all this is true? God went to a lot of trouble to prove to you it's true. And if you don't act on it, it's nobody's fault but your own. God has laid down a plan in the Old Testament that is so magnificently beautiful and so precise in its enactment that there can be no question that God has forewarned you and foretold you, and in his mercy and grace you need to react to it. If you need a Savior, I'll tell you who he is, and you already know. It's Jesus. He's the only man who was qualified to shed his blood for you, and he did it. And if you'll come trusting his blood to save you this morning, you cannot fail to be saved. And if you've already done that, and you want to make your life count for something in God's service and be faithful in his church, you need to come this morning and make that commitment in your heart and your life to God, because God's gone out of his way to show you his love, his labor of love for you. As the song leader and pianist come, I've shown you God's word. We're only going to have one stanza. If God's Spirit's convicted you this morning of something in your heart and in your life, if you looked in your own heart and your own life and you realized that there's something in your life that isn't measuring up to what it should, and you want God's will in your heart and life, then you come forward submitting it to God, and he'll take care of all the rest.